last several weeks, we've been doing our series on the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, with power the Holy Spirit's poured out for mission and ministry and equipping of the church. Then we slowed down and talked about, well, the Holy Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And then last week, we slowed down even more, talk about one of the gifts that's often either overlooked or ignored or abused, and that's the gift of prophecy, New Testament prophecy. Today, we're going to consider another one of those gifts that's often abused because it's overemphasized or dismissed and underemphasized, and that is the gift of tongues. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to be doing two different things. Now, that's a little weird for me, but we're not just sticking in one text today. So Acts 2, but then we're primarily going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 14. Here's the goal. The goal is to be as biblical as possible. As biblical as possible. I know for me experientially, as I was coming from, I told you guys last week, a cessationist background where I believed certain gifts of the Spirit had ceased. And then trying to be like, okay, how did these things work? I kind of see how there's no good argument that these have ceased, but what do you do with these? I remember walking toward this gift, the gift of tongues, and being like, I am a little freaked out. I don't really know what to do with this. And so I remember sitting on my bed in Raleigh, North Carolina, as a pastor in a cessationist church, 2005, and reading 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, and praying, Lord, help me be as biblical as possible. And then reading Paul, the apostle Paul, saying, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And here is my reaction. Not my Paul. Like, that was my first gut, honest reaction. Like, No, this is Paul. This is like the Rhodes Scholar, the Harvard grad, the writer of like half the New Testament. Like, he didn't speak in tongues more than the Corinthians. And if you know the context, we talked about the Corinthians, there were those who abused the gift of tongues, who stirred up the gift of tongues, who had to try to outdo one another with the gifts of tongues. So surely Paul does not speak in tongues more than the Corinthians. But in verse 18, that's what he says. And so all of a sudden, my doctrine of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and my view of tongues came at a collision. Friends, we want to be as biblical as possible. We have to let the Bible be the Bible. See, the temptation is to look at gift of tongues and think about abuses we've heard or seen, or experiences we've had, and be like, well, that's what's true about that gift. No, here's what's true about the gift. It's what God's Word says. God's Word is our authority. So as we step towards studying this today, thinking through this gift of the Holy Spirit, we want Scripture to be the authority. Before we dive into Acts chapter 2, look with me on the screen. Acts 1:8, Jesus says to these disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This promise is fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Corinthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Hear that again. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked and said, "They are filled with new wine." Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We read this last week. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Here's my thesis statement today. I will unpack this. The gift of tongues is a good gift given by God to primarily build up an individual believer, sometimes advance mission, and occasionally serve the gathered church. The gift of tongues is a good gift given by God to primarily build up the individual believer, sometimes advance mission, and occasionally serve the gathered church. So the gift of tongues, point number one, is a good gift. In Acts chapter 2, we see that these believers have tongues of fire come upon them. This is the first time the Holy Spirit is poured out in the Acts 1 way of this promise is coming, this fulfillment of Jesus, this biblical historical moment happens here in Acts chapter 2. From no Holy Spirit, no Ezekiel pouring out of the Spirit to this promised Holy Spirit coming on them. So this is the first time this happens. This is the time this happens. This is the biblical historical time this happens. And so, because it's a biblical historical thing, we're not supposed to assume that tongues of fire, where we have fire on us, is a replicable thing. This is something that happens in the Acts 2, but is not supposed to be something that Paul's talking later of, like, hey, you should be expecting fire to come down on you. We don't see that in other epistles when it's teaching about tongues. However, this gift, though misunderstood by some at that time, thinking that the disciples are drunk, has a purpose. We see the Acts 2 tongue here has a purpose of mission, has a purpose of advancing the work of God. People are amazed and perplexed. They hear, quote, the mighty works of God being proclaimed in their own languages by people who didn't know that language. So Acts 2 unfolds, and these gifts, this gift of tongues builds an audience, and Peter starts declaring the gospel, and 3,000 people turn from their sin and receive forgiveness in Christ, are saved by Christ, added to his church. So Acts chapter 2 introduces us to something about tongues that may not be our default reaction. Acts chapter 2 shows that tongues are a good thing. So when you hear about tongues, you think about tongues, you think about this gift, is your default reaction, oh yeah, that's really good. That's a good gift. You see, my background is it was bad. I was used to abuses. I was used to, step back. This is a little crazy. I'm not sure about this. Friend, we need to understand, if we're going to be biblical, the gift of tongues is seen as a good thing. Now, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 14, I want to clarify a few things. It doesn't seem that the tongues, glossa is the Greek word that's used in both Acts 2 and in 1 Corinthians 14, but there seems to be a difference going on with those two different passages. The purpose of the tongues is different. And the way Paul talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 is very different than Acts chapter 2. The tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 never speak of an evangelistic purpose or a mission purpose. They have a different purpose, and we'll dive into that in a few minutes. But the Acts 2 tongues are, as we said, a clear human language. So we've got in Acts 2 a clear human language. If you have Acts 2 tongue experience happen, like you don't know fluent French, you're praying for that to happen, then all of a sudden you're speaking to a French person in French, though you've never studied French maybe. That's kind of the deal going on in Acts chapter 2. Now, we don't primarily see that throughout the rest of Scripture going on, but I've heard stories of missionaries actually having that happen. So we don't know that that's not how tongues is used today. If I'm on the mission field, I remember being at Rancho 3M in Mexico. I studied some Spanish in the past, but like, Lord, help me to remember that. If that's the tongues of Spanish so I can talk to these teenage Spanish speakers, that would be awesome. So we want to pray and say, Lord, if you want to give me that to speak for the mighty works of God to be declared by me in a language I don't know, great. That would be wonderful. But 1 Corinthians 14 isn't clear whether it's a specific human language known to the speaker or known to the hearer, or if these tongues could be a type of heavenly or angelic language. And where we get that is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 says this. This is Paul speaking in the same context in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So we don't know if Paul's speaking in hyperbole here, like tongues of men, tongues of angels, it's talking that way, or like these are actually categories in Paul's head of like different kinds of tongues, because he's going to go on and keep speaking about tongues as we go through 13 and then into chapter 14. It's not certain, but it's important to notice that Acts 2 tongues, glossa, need no interpretation, and First Corinthians 14 tongues do need an interpretation. So we have to consider that there's stuff going on here that we don't fully understand because they seem different. Scholar Wayne Grudem says it this way. It seems, therefore, that at times, speaking in tongues may involve speech in actual human languages, sometimes even languages that are understood by some of those who hear. But at other times, and Paul assumes that this will ordinarily be the case, the speech will be in a language that no one understands. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. We'll dive into that more in a sec. So this is mysterious. This is maybe a little odd. But here's the thing, friends. We have to be as biblical as possible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this gift has ceased. And in the Bible, every time this is going on, it seems like it's good if it's done correctly. If it's done in the orderly way, which we'll talk about in a moment. So we want our understanding of Scripture and our understanding of different gifts to go together. We want them to serve one another. We are bringing our doctrine in submission to Scripture. So my question to you is, do you see the gift of tongues as good? Just in your heart, as you know, maybe even a few minutes ago, it's like, here's what we're talking about today, the gift of tongues. We're like, what are we doing? Or you're like, okay, I want to be like a Berean. I want to search the Scripture. I'm going to step forward. Or you're like, yes. You know, some of you guys might be like, this is great. Let's dive into 1 Corinthians 14 and try to understand this gift more. Point number two, the gift of tongues is for the upbuilding of the believer. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Acts 2 tongues, that doesn't seem what's going on. It's for mission. 1 Corinthians 14 tongues, they build up themselves. Wayne Grudem says this as a definition. Speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. Grudem says that it's a spirit kind of praying to God. And it's important for us to understand the kind of some definition around this of prayer or praise. This is speaking not to men, but to God, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says. Because if we hear an interpretation of a tongue in a corporate gathering, then it will sound like prayer or praise. For it's man to God. It's man to God in nature. Where prophecy, we said last week, is God to man, tongues is man to God. Well, what if you're speaking English? We have Spanish speakers here too and a few other languages, but let's stay with English for a second since I'm speaking English. If I'm speaking English from Mike to God, what do we usually call that? Prayer. We call it prayer, right? Or praise, something like that. It's man to God. Well, a tongue interpreted will sound a lot like that. That will be the grid. Oftentimes when I've heard the interpretation of a tongue, I think of a psalm. Like it's exalting God. It's man to God and exalting who God is. So if we hear someone speak in a tongue and then the interpretation is a prophetic exhortation from God to man, we say, whoa, 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 that is not a tongue biblically. So we've got to bring some correction there. And prayer, if we study prayer, we know prayer builds us up. It helps us to trust God. It helps us to commune with God. This in the language here, the tongue here, it builds up the believer. John Piper says that tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, quote, are utterances that are spiritually valuable to you. So the way Piper puts it is that this utterance is spiritually valuable to you if you're the tongue speaker, and if there's an interpretation, it can be spiritually valuable to us, the church. So it's spiritually valuable to the tongue speaker for their upbuilding, 1 Corinthians 14, but the interpretation of it, if we have that, can be spiritually valuable to the entire church. So it's for the upbuilding of the individual tongue speaker. It is speaking not loudly, but if it's in a gathering like this, quietly or in devotion time. What we've got to wrestle with is that Scripture says, and we don't have tons of details for this. So Paul speaks in tongues more than all the Corinthians, yet he says he would rather speak five clear like words that are intelligible in the gathering than whatever he says, 10,000 or whatever, words that are unintelligible. So he does this more than all of them. So the question you get in 1 Corinthians 14 is, Paul, where do you do this? So in the corporate gathering, I want five words that are intelligible. But I also speak in tongues more than all of you Corinthians. So how does that work? So what we would say is, well, it seems like it's a private thing. That's where people talk about like prayer language or something like that. There's a private God and Paul thing going on here. He says he does it more than all of them, but he says he doesn't do that publicly. This is between him and God. This is an utterance. This is private. This is for Paul's upbuilding. Now let me give you an illustration that, as I was studying this years ago, that helped me. Hopefully it'll help some of you, especially if you're wrestling with this the way I was. I remember when my oldest daughter was about a year old, about 12 months old. I was studying this. I was reading Wayne Grudem's Systematic and some other books, D.A. Carson's Showing the Spirit, other things like that, and just trying to study and think through this because, I didn't study this in seminary. None of my professors talked about this. It's easy to not have out there. So I was like, what do I believe here? And trying to be as biblical as possible. And my sweet little 12-month-old, who's now 16, toddles over to the couch where I'm sitting, and she looks me in the eye, and she just speaks gibberish. Like I'm supposed to understand what she's saying. So it's just a gibberish thing, and she's looking at me like, you know that if you have a little 12-month-old, they're talking to you. They think they're communicating, and it's like, I got nothing. And as the father, I wasn't like, speak English! What's wrong with you? Don't you know I speak English? No, I thought, my daughter wants to communicate with me. She wants to show love and affection to me. My heart as the father was not rebuke, but love. So friends, as we step forward in thinking about the gift of the Spirit, the Father, if you're like, okay, Lord, I don't know how this all works, but I want to be obedient. And Lord, I want this gift if you want me to have it. And I'm going to, like, how do I step forward in this? And this makes me nervous. If you're stepping forward in it, and you're like, okay, I'm just going to say something. I don't know how this is going to work. The Father's heart towards you in that private moment is not, speak English. That's not the Father's heart ever toward us. So we've got to consider that. The Father's heart is love and affection. And you may step out in your private moment and try to say something, and the Father's like, I didn't give you that gift. And you're like, I feel like an idiot right now. But you know what? The Father's heart is, my son, my daughter wants to communicate, wants to love me. That's the heart of the Father. This is about our relationship with a Father who loves and cares, has adopted us into His family, has shown grace through the cross of Christ, the death, the resurrection, given us His Spirit. He gives spiritual gifts for the common good, to edify the church, to encourage and upbuild us. His heart is not slapping us down in rebuke. His heart is love. And friends, one of the hardest things for me as I was kind of stepping forward and praying about this years ago was feeling fearful, feeling vulnerable, feeling like, and so I remember sitting on my bed in Raleigh, North Carolina, reading all this and thinking like, I feel scared. I'm by myself. No one's here. I don't even think Kristen was home. And like, does this work? Like, is this true or is this not? I don't know. And at the time, I knew no one else who spoke in tongues. Like, zero people. And I was like, I didn't have anybody to talk to. It's just like, I want to be as biblical as possible. So friends, we want to be as biblical as possible. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:30 indicates not all believers will have the gift of tongues. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 seems to indicate all should have a desire. Earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues, even more that you would prophesy. Earnestly desire, lean forward, is the posture of our hearts when we think about the gifts of the Spirit. Leaning forward, or is it stepping away in fear? Friends, biblically, our disposition needs to be leaning forward. So how would this gift work, this gift of tongues, in the gathering of believers in the church? 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is arguing for orderliness and intelligibility in the Corinthian gatherings. Remember, they're the ones who've been abusing this. It's interesting when Paul lists the gift of tongues to this church who keeps abusing the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, he gives two different gift lists and he keeps putting tongues at the bottom. They want to put it at the top, he puts it at the bottom. Top, bottom. He keeps putting it at the bottom. Because they keep putting it at the top. He wants to correct this. He doesn't say stop. Like I said last week, he doesn't put it on the shelf and let's teach some good doctrine. No, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but do this correctly. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 7. Let's start at verse 6. It says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So what he's saying is, a flute or a bugle, if it has indistinct notes, we have a problem. If we're just wildly doing tongues in here, we have a problem. No, in the corporate gathering, there is to be an interpretation. Verse 9 says, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You're speaking into the air. Verse 23, Paul says that the whole church, if they're speaking in a tongue, and an unbeliever will think that you're out of your mind. But he wants interpretation to happen. In 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So it's important. We have to have Paul's grid. We have to have Paul's grid. But what we want to do with Paul's grid is understand the orderliness of this, but also understand the need for this and the goodness of this. So I said this last week, but I just want to say it again. Our church family is not tempted to the disorder. Our church family is not tempted in the, hey, everybody's speaking in tongues. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We got to start like interpreting and thinking through like, hey, we're not the Corinthian church. We have a temptation to swing to the opposite end. Our temptation is to despise this gift or neglect this gift or see it as bad or just kind of step back. And so from me and our elders, that is not biblical. We've got to step forward. We got to see this as good. This is for today. And friends, there are some probably here that God wants to give you this gift, but you're too fearful. And God wants to pour this upbuilding for you. You struggle day in, day out. You're like drowning, and you're like, oh, if God would just help me. And he's like, I've got a gift for you. Got a gift, but you're too scared. Friends, this is a gift that God's given for his church, for believers to be built up. Could it be that God wants to give you this gift to build you up? Because you're struggling day in, day out. And God wants to care for you as that father who sees his daughter, sees his son. Oh, friends, let's see this as a good thing. Let me give some sub-points. Sub-point number 1, public tongues should always have an interpretation. Verse 14, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, can I skip a few words there? Let someone interpret. So we pray for the gift of interpretation. Paul wants orderliness and intelligibility. So how would a public tongue work at Risen Hope, at our worship gathering? If someone comes to the ministry mic, saw us up here today. If someone comes to the ministry mic, we'll have a pastor there. And if they come and say, hey, I think I have a tongue today, first thing we do is we panic. Just kidding. No, first thing, you guys are like, what? First thing we do is whoever's on there will say, okay, do you believe this is for today? Like, we don't assume that. Like, okay, God's put this on your heart. Is this for today? And they're like, okay, maybe, or yeah, I really do think it is. And so we're praying about that. So that person's praying about it. The pastor's praying about it. Oftentimes another pastor will get involved and we're praying like, Lord, do we believe this is for today? If we say, check, yes, I or one of the pastors will get up here and just say, hey, friends, we have someone who we believe has a tongue today, but they don't believe, you know, we'll ask, do they have the interpretation? If they say no, we're asking, if you have the gift of interpretation, we please pray or pray for the gift to interpret. And if you do, please come talk to us. So we oftentimes have had someone come and say, hey, I have faith. I've done this before. I've had the gift of interpretation before. I think God will give me this. I have a faith to move forward. Like, okay. So we're all just like trying to figure this out and be wise and be as biblical as possible because we don't want a tongue shared without an interpretation. So we're trying to think through that. If we say it's not for today, we've had this happen before. We're like, hey, so-and-so had, feels like they have a tongue. We don't believe it's for today, but it may be for next week. It may be for the week after that. So as you guys pray, pray for the gift of interpretation that God might give you that gift. And so we move forward and we try to go forward together. And so then when a tongue is shared, we'll have the tongue and then we'll have the interpretation. And then that's it. So how should we receive an interpretation? How should we as a church family respond when there's a tongue and an interpretation? Well, it's valuable in the same way that a prayer or praise is valuable. What do you do when someone's reading a psalm or praying to God? You're in agreement. You're like, thank you, Lord. Yes, you're worthy. Or what, you know, you're just joining in with the praise to God, joining in with the man to God language that's being said. You're like, okay, Lord, yes, thank you. And you seek to honor God. You seek to not despise the gift. You say, okay, Lord, I don't understand everything that just happened there, but it's for my good. And friends, verse 28 says, if we don't have an interpretation, the person's to keep silent. And so we want to be as biblical as possible. Next subpoint, public tongues will be orderly and limited. And so I just want to, I've already said this like 100 times, and you're like, okay, great, another subpoint talking about orderliness. But what I want to say is in 1 Corinthians 14:27, it says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And so what you find is some people would teach that tongues is like this ecstatic experience of like compulsion, and I just can't stop it. That's not a biblical view of tongues. There's an orderliness of like, okay, we've got this one. That means you keep quiet right now. You know, so there's a orderliness going on. And so it's not this ecstatic experience. The person speaking in tongues cannot speak in tongues. They can withhold it. So I've been in places where it's like the person speaking in tongues, like it just came out and it's no, you can stop it. That's what Scripture says. That's what this passage says. It is controllable. Subpoint number three, public tongues will be more unusual than prophecy. Public tongues will be more unusual than prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is continually giving the priority in the worship gathering to prophecy. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He says, I would rather speak five words that are intelligible than 10,000 words in a tongue in the corporate gathering. So at Risen Hope, we would expect more often to have prophetic words than tongues and interpretation. So just in our experience, 9.5 years as a church, I was just kind of trying to figure this out. This may be a bad estimation, but I would say we have 30 to 40 public prophetic words per year, something like that, 30 to 40, which would be about 300 in our existence as a church family. We've had, I was talking to Kristen and Stephanie about this, 6 to 7 tongues and interpretations since we've existed. So 300 prophecies, maybe 6 tongues and interpretation. So it's far outweighed prophecy to tongues and interpretation. And that's what seems to be a biblical grid. If we're having tongues and interpretation every week and we never have prophecy, it seems like we're off weight here of what 1 Corinthians 14 says. So let me say the very first thesis statement that I said earlier, and hopefully it makes more sense now. The gift of tongues is a good gift given by God to primarily build up an individual believer, sometimes advance mission, and occasionally serve the gathered church. So friends, we're called to earnestly desire the gifts. We're called to be as scriptural as possible. We're called to have the Bible as our foundation. So two questions as I end. Does your view of this gift fit Scripture's view of this gift? Does your view of the gift of tongues fit with what the Bible says? Second, does your desire for this gift fit with what the Bible says? Are you leaning in to, Lord, if you want to give me this? So I just encourage you, if this is weird to you, one, study, spend time studying here, but two, get in a quiet place, no one else around, and pray, like, Lord, if you want to give me this gift, I want this gift. I was watching, I actually put the link on Realm. John Piper was talking about how he was praying for this gift, and he was like in his car, and he's like, Lord, I want this gift. He just felt like God was like, nope. But he said just like that week that the interview was, he realized he hadn't prayed for the gift in a long time. So he was in his room or den or whatever and walking around and praying. He just prayed for the gift again. There should be a regular seeking, a longing for a desire. And this is John Piper. This is a guy who knows his doctrine. This is a guy who loves the Lord, the glory of God, the infallibility of God's word. We want to pray. Let me pray for us now, and then we are going to have a panel discussion where our elders are going to try to give some just pastoral care about thinking through prophecy and thinking through the gift of tongues. Let me pray for us. And guys, if you can start coming up. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you pour out upon us. God, I pray that this is helpful, but not just helpful in some theoretical way, some intellectual knowledge, but Lord, that this would be helpful in our upbuilding of ourselves. God, I pray that you would pour out the gift of tongues on people in our church. Lord, that we would have this gift and it would build us up individually and then as a body, Lord, that you would give the gift of interpretation to folks. Lord, that we would long for all the gifts in the New Testament that you have given. All for your glory, for the giver gets the glory, for the upbuilding and edification of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.